For the most part, when we consider the text that we find in Acts chapter 9, we're talking about Saul. We're reading about his conversion. In fact, when you go and look in your Bible, if it has headings over different passages and sections, you'll probably find some sort of a heading there that says something about the conversion of Saul. And so when we turn to these passages, we're often thinking about Saul, the great preacher of the gospel, the spreader of the word of God to the Gentiles. As our text tells us there, that was his purpose. That's why God chose him. That's what he set him apart to do, is to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. But we have in this text one of those characters that is mentioned, as far as I know, one time and one time only, and that is here. There may be a fleeting reference to him somewhere else. But in a lot of ways, he's kind of like Andrew. Yeah, Andrew. He's one of the apostles. He's the one that was Peter's brother. Now, if we don't stop and go through or think about that, we may not remember that. Even when Jesus chose Peter, he took James and John instead of Peter and Andrew for the special events, if we can use that term to delineate those things. Andrew was just one of the apostles. And as our title says, when you look in the New King James translations or versions, you find him referenced as a certain disciple. That kind of delineates him or separates him out. But when you look in some of the other versions, that verse is just rendered a disciple. No real distinction. Nothing important about him. It doesn't say he was the preacher in Damascus, or that he was an elder, or even that he was a leader. It just says he was a disciple in Damascus. And his name was Ananias. We don't know where he came from. We don't know if he lived there all his life. We don't know what he went and did after he performed this particular job that God gave him to do. And I emphasize that because Ananias is one of those stories when we go and we read about him and what God set him to do that reminds us that the people we read about in the Bible are not special characters. I mean, we have our Peters and Johns and Pauls, and we have our Samuels and our Moses and David. Oh, wow. David, Solomon, Abraham. Yeah, we have those. But we also have Ananias. And we have Andrew and Matthew. And we have Silas. We have those who are just, as the chapter of heroes in the book of Hebrews, not room to name them all. And it's a reminder that we don't have to be special in order to be important in the work of God. This, as I said, is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This event is what changed the world for so many Gentiles, because it was a result of what God did here with this disciple for Saul, that all the world heard the gospel. Even as it tells us in our text, kings, princes, emperors. And as we've studied in some of our Wednesday evening studies in the letters or epistles of Paul, even the guard in Caesar's household heard the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to say that if Ananias hadn't lived, God couldn't have done this some other way. What I'm emphasizing is God used just a disciple. Just plain old guy, as far as we can tell. He's not some special. He's just like us. And it's an encouragement to all of us that God can use us if we are willing. In Acts chapter 9, it says, there's a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. We got a song. Here I am, send me. Lord, send me. As I read this, every time I've read through it and studying and preparing this lesson and thinking on it, my mind goes back to Samuel. When God first called him. His eagerness. He didn't know who was calling him at first, so he went straight to Eli. He was ready and willing. He wanted to know why God called. And I think we can see that in Ananias here. Here I am. I'm ready. I'm waiting for whatever you want. In fact, we find over in verse 17 that Ananias departed and went his way to do exactly what God told him to do. He was willing. I'm convinced that most people are willing and interested in doing what God would have them to do. I know we look at our world today and it seems to us that nobody cares about God, but I'm convinced that in general, most people want to do the right thing. We see that in tragedy. We see people just swarming to help out. To do the right thing. Everybody seems to want to do that. And we as Christians certainly have that sort of an attitude, or we ought to, that attitude of, God said, therefore I'm ready. God called me. I'm ready to do what God wants me to do. When Paul is retelling this account in Acts chapter 22, he mentions that Ananias was a devout man according to the law. Remember who else was a devout man according to the law? Cornelius. At least as far as he could be, being a Gentile. He was devout. He worshiped God. He honored God. I think Paul here is not just saying that he was a devout Jew, but because we know he was a disciple, he was a devout disciple of Jesus. As a result of his knowledge of the Word. And that made him willing and ready. God sees what anyone can do. How many times as we were reading through the judges and reading about those who were selected by God or set up by God to save Israel, he just called somebody out of the field, Gideon. Or some of the prophets, what is it Amos said? I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet, I'm just a sheep herder. But God called. You know, we need to have that kind of attitude in our own life. When God calls, we need to answer. God knew what Ananias could do. Whether Ananias knew it or not, God knew what he could do and he knew that he was ready and he had a job for him. And God knows what you can do. He also knows that sometimes in order to get us to do what we have heard we need to do, we need a little prompting. We need a little push, a little challenge. Maybe that's how we ought to look at the society in which we live today, as a challenge to do what God has told us needs to be done. But you know, we also need not just to be like Ananias and ready to answer, but we need to be like God in this regard also. Not that we're going to be calling people to do things, but we need to recognize that people will answer. That people have potential. We need to understand that there are people that want to hear from the Lord and they want to do what He asks. They want to find the peace. Maybe they don't fully understand all of it, but that's where our responsibility comes in. And it's just like people want a cure for whatever their disease is that they have. They may not understand what would be involved in that cure, but if we were one of those who was able to develop a cure, it would be our responsibility to let them know, here's the cure. Here's what you can do in order to fix that situation. And we have the cure for sin. But you know, we and many, in fact, I would say a lot of folks in the world are a little reluctant. We answer God. God says, Dan, I'm here, Lord. Here's what I want you to do. Dan, here's what I want you to do. And Ananias, Lord, I'm not so sure about that. Look at verse 13 and 14. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all who... Lord, do you really understand what you're asking me to do? You don't know Saul like I do. You haven't heard. He came here to do harm, to arrest people like me. And you want me to go walking up to the place where he is, seeking after him, and just walk up to him and let him take me? And here's one of those places where I'm reminded, or where I'll remind you, these lessons are for me as much as for you. I look back and I think, you know, I had many telling me, we need somebody to go preach here. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I think sometimes folks just recognize that I had the gift of gab, so to speak. Wasn't afraid to stand up in front of people and talk, and they said, okay, you need to do this. And I kept finding reasons. Well, I can't do that. I grew up like that. I don't want my kids to grow up like that. I don't want that life for my... All sorts of reasons and arguments, but you see where I am. And I'm convinced it's because I kept getting pushed a little bit. Ananias argued with the Lord. I don't think this is a good idea. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, when we look back at our history in serving the Lord and what God has called for us to do, in the things that we read in Scripture and we know God said, do this, have we not? Well, wait a minute, God, I'm not sure that's such a good idea. I don't know if I am the one for doing that. Or, do you really understand? I don't think you comprehend what that's going to do. What kind of danger or trouble that's going to put me in. One who was so willing to respond, so ready to answer, hesitant once he finds out what God wants him to do. Our love and trust for God is sometimes overcome when we find out that what he wants us to do is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to go against the grain. It's going to spoil our relationship with somebody or some group. And we sometimes try to talk God out. And of course, Moses comes to mind. I don't know that there's any better example of that exact situation. Well, maybe Jonah. He didn't really argue with God so much as he just got up and ran away. But over in the book of Exodus, when Moses is called by God, Moses just excuse after excuse after excuse, all sorts of things. And you know, God did the same thing with Moses that he does with Ananias here. He kind of says, I know. Shut up and go. He uses kinder terms, but still. Isn't that the import of what God says? Just go already. I know all these things. I'm well aware. What is the situation is you don't know. He said that to Moses. You don't know. You're not thinking about the fact that I created you and I gave you your tongue. You're not thinking about the fact that I am going to be the one that's doing the work. Ananias here, you're not thinking about the fact that I have work for Saul to do. And I'm going to be the one that performs this. You're just my tool to accomplish this. We see people doing this all the time. Passages you've already seen on the screen probably remind you of people doing this with baptism. they want to obey God, and then they find out they've got to be immersed in baptism. Well, that can't be what he meant. I don't know. That just doesn't sound like. And of course, a lot of it is because of their prejudice against that, because of what they have heard throughout their life, because they've listened to others rather than listened to God. But Paul, when he recounts this in Acts 22, he said, Ananias told him, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that's exactly what he did. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are people that can read those plain, simple verses, even where Peter says, baptism doth also now save us, and say, that's not really what he means. That's not really what God meant. They try to tell God what they think he needs to know. And what we're doing in that case is we're forgetting that we don't know. We can only act on what God has revealed. You know, this happens in so many other ways. It happens to Christians. Love your neighbor. And we love our neighbor just fine, until he gets a dog that barks half the night, or until they run over our favorite flower that's on the close to the property line. We love our neighbor just fine until they do something that triggers an emotional response from us. Until they mistreat us. We're more than willing to forgive those who sin against us as long as it's little bitty sins. But when it's one big thing, I don't know if I can forgive that or not. That's just a little much to ask of me, God. We forget. God sent His Son for our sins before we even sinned. Now, He knew what was going to happen, and that's why He sent His Son. And the list can go on, any number of things. God gives us commands because they are necessary for us to keep our lives pleasing unto Him. And what we need to do is remember that I don't know everything. I don't know how everything fits together, how everything works, but what I do know is God said do this, and so I need to do it. And of course, that's what Ananias did. He was obedient. Not quite as long and drawn out an argument as Moses was, but he was obedient. He submitted to what God said. The Lord said, go. And so Ananias went. He left and went to the house where Saul. I think there's a couple of things that we can see in it. One thing is, when Ananias kicks back, God doesn't say, okay, you messed up. You missed your chance. I'm going to go find somebody else. You ever thought about that? God just told Ananias, no, you need to go. You see, Ananias messed up. He questioned God. You know, sometimes we think that our mistakes are things that will keep us from pleasing God. I messed up, and I messed up so bad, God's not going to have me anymore. Or I have messed up in the same way so many times, God's not going to take me back this time. And I think at least to a little degree, we can see here that that is not true. In fact, in some ways it's kind of like us with our children. You go clean your room. Well, I've got this going on and this happening. I can't move this and I can't do that. And I need to go do this. And all those things are valid things. And we have to say, no, you go clean your room. God set his foot down. And Ananias obeyed. Just being willing was not enough. He had to take action. And he did. We need to be careful that we don't begin to develop this idea that God doesn't want me because I've messed up. God still has a job for you to do. But you're going to have to do what he says, the way he says it, when he says it. That's going to take humility. You remember what Ananias said? Saul came to kill, to take into custody and arrest people like me. History tells us that at least part of that involved killing some of the Christians. Whether Ananias was set for death or not, we don't know. But if I go to Saul, he may put me in prison. But when God said, no, I've got work for him, you go do what I tell you to do, Ananias departed and entered the house. Imagine the humility that, well, we don't have to imagine the humility that took. We can see the humility of just simply submitting to God. What an example of a surrendered life. We need to surrender to God. Sometimes when I read through this and get to thinking about it, I wonder if when Ananias got up to that house, he hesitated before he knocked on the door. You know, that was the last act he could do without getting caught up in this. That was the point of no return. But it doesn't even say he knocked on the door, does it? It says he departed and entered the house. I don't know, maybe they didn't have a door on the front. Maybe he just walked in. Maybe that's including he knocked on the door and entered in. I think the point there is, once Ananias committed himself, he didn't let anything get in the way. He made the decision, God wants this done, so I'm going to go do it. It doesn't matter what happens to me. God will take care of it. God is going to watch over me. He's going to protect me because he has something he wants me to accomplish. And so I can do this. God will be with me. Again, I think back to the judges and the attitude that Gideon had. I wonder sometimes what Gideon thought when God kept saying, no, you got too many. No, you got too many. That's still too many. And he looks out there and 300 guys. I'm convinced he'd already convinced himself that God said do this and I'm going to do this and God's going to be with me. So he looked at that 300 and said, God's got it. Or maybe the Israelites, when they surrounded the city of Jericho, they were expecting to go up and have a big battle. God said, walk around. Walk around. Don't worry about them on the walls. You just walk around the city all week long. I'll give it to you. I'm pretty sure that seventh day was easier than the first. But they committed to do what God said. That takes courage. That takes trust in God. And this is what happens when we stop hesitating. We stop saying, well, God, I don't know if that's going to work. And we just submit. We can put ourselves in some difficult to understand situations. Some folks have done this when they have stepped against tradition in their families and entered into the church. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they may have been the first and only one in their entire family history that's ever done that, because they all grew up believing that you didn't have to be baptized. You just had to believe. Pray to God. But once they heard the word and they accepted, I have to just do what God said, they took those steps. That's courage. We could go back to the example of the neighbor. Everything's easy. Maybe you got a neighbor that's not easy to love. Maybe he's always doing stuff that irritates you, gets in the way, or causes a problem. Maybe he's always had a dog that barked all night long. Or maybe he has a lot of folks that stay with him that keep throwing their trash over in your yard. Maybe they keep building closer and closer to your place so you don't have as much room as you used to have around. If we're going to do what God said, we've just got to obey His will. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the situation, God said do this, we've got to do that. We have to forgive those that sin against us, no matter how serious or grievous that sin may have been. Ananias gives us a little bit of an example into that because he doesn't just walk in. He walks in and says, Saul, receive your sight. References him as a brother because they were both Jews. Not because Saul was already a brother in Christ, but because they were both Jews. He references him as a brother. But he approaches him as he would anybody else. And in doing so, he achieved what God had sent him to do. Remember, God told him that Saul had seen a vision where a guy named Ananias was going to come in and give him his sight back and he would receive the Holy Spirit. And so Ananias comes in, Brother Saul, God sent me to give you your sight back. And he laid his hands on him and it fell as if it were scales from his eyes. And he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. We go to the other accounts, and we find there was more involved than that. He was taught what he needed to know. We go back earlier in chapter 9. Jesus had told him on the road to Damascus, you go into Damascus, and somebody will tell you what you need to do. And when Paul recounts this, he tells us that Ananias told him what he needed to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And again, sometimes when I read through this and I think about this, I wonder, wonder what Ananias' face looked like when Saul, the archenemy of the Lord, the one who ran most of the Christians out of Jerusalem, at his urging, at his instruction, gets up and is baptized. I'm convinced that at least part of what happened with Ananias is he marveled at the work of God. He understood that it wasn't he who had achieved that. It was something bigger than him. It was the Lord that had done this. He was a part of it, but he's not who converted Saul of Tarsus. Jesus did that. Ananias was just a tool in the hand of God. And there again, I think it's something that we need to learn. We're not the craftsman. We're not the designer. We're not the master. We're simply the tool that is used by the Master. We don't like that. We don't like being used. We like to be in control. But the lesson we learned from Ananias is we don't have control. We give control over to God. If it had been left to Ananias, he never would have gone to see Saul. Maybe you just sent him a note by some little kid or something, hoping that Saul wouldn't cause no problem. But if it had been left up to Ananias, you see, Ananias realized it wasn't left up to him. He wasn't the one in control. he was under God's control because he submitted to the Lord. When we submit to Jesus, we give up all control. We place everything in His hands. And our duty is simply to perform as He would have us to perform. To do His will. We're no different than the chainsaw that the chainsaw artist uses to carve out that bear out of the big old tree log. In fact, in some ways, we may only be one of the teeth on that chainsaw. We need to understand the humility. Even when we achieve great things, if we were to focus our efforts in such a way that we reached every single person within a 50-mile radius of this church building with the gospel, and we talked to them, we encouraged them, we sat down and we read the Bible with them. We had many of them who wanted to learn from extended studies, and they began to attend, and they obeyed, and we filled this building up over the course of the next 5 or 10 years. We still wouldn't be anything but the servants of God's Word. His Word is what makes the difference. It's not me. It's God and His Word. And I think Ananias and this encounter with Saul of Tarsus can help us to see that. We find success when we just submit faithfully to God. And that's our final note about Ananias. He was faithful. He was faithful in his love for his neighbor. Yeah, Saul was his neighbor. Just like the Samaritan was the neighbor to the one that fell among thieves. He was faithful to his neighbor, faithful in love. He came to Saul, addressed him as brother Saul, recognized him as a fellow Israelite. He laid his hands on him and gave him sight. He didn't shirk his responsibility to Saul because of who Saul was. He was faithful. He was faithful and loyal to God. He departed and entered the house. He went too. But when he came, he said, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me." He didn't say, "Saul, I've come to give you your sight." He said, "Jesus sent me so you can have the things that He promised. So that you could receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He was loyal to the Lord. And of course that also expresses his humility. He wasn't praising himself. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. Jesus was the center of what he was doing. Again, he was nothing more than a tool in the hands of the Lord. Doing God's work. We need to learn, like Ananias, to trust the Lord. We achieve goals for God. We achieve things in our life when we put our trust in the Lord and just do what He says do. Yeah, we're going to have questions. Another that came to mind while I was thinking of this, thinking about these questions, was Job. Job had a lot of questions. Of course, when you read the book of Job, you find ultimately he apologized for asking some of those questions because he realized, I'm trying to reach into things that I can't know. Because he wasn't there when the foundations were formed. He wasn't there when the waters were called forth. He couldn't feed the Leviathan. Ananias just trusted in the Lord. And if we will do that, God will bring about the result. And that means we submit. You know, there are folks who say they trust in the Lord. They put their hope in the Lord. But they don't submit to the will of God. They're not doing what God said do. But if we're just listening If we're just speaking in our minds about what we'll do for God, we're not going to be successful. We're like the woodworker's chisel who's just sitting up in the hole that he sets it in. You know, got a nice stand, got all his chisels by order, and you can see which one's the longest and, you know, how wide and all nice and orderly. Those chisels don't do a thing while they're sitting up there in their little holders. They're laying on the shelf. We have to submit. We have to do. You know, every one of us here this morning has already done. We've acknowledged our allegiance to God. We've said, I want to serve you. I know you're the one. I know you're the only one that can bring about success. And I'm here, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Question we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves this question regularly. Did I go? Did I go? And by that I mean, am I doing what He said do? Or am I still hesitant? Am I still asking why? Am I still saying, well, that won't work right. That's not going to do. Stop thinking about me. Just do what God said. God's ways are not our ways. We don't understand. We can't see the whole picture. God can. And we need to just submit and do what He says. If you find this morning that although you gave your allegiance to the Lord and you continue to say, I love the Lord and I want to please the Lord and I want to serve the Lord and I want to go to heaven, but you look and see that you're not always doing what the Lord has given you to do, it's time to change. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive you for your failures. And turn from them and do His will. Those things are in a public situation. It needs to be corrected publicly. We're here to be with you, pray with you and for you. If you just need strength and encouragement from the family of God in overcoming these things. Or, I'll tell you what, if you think you're being successful in these things and you want to remain that way and you think prayers from the brethren will help you with that. We're here for that. We'll assist in whatever way we can in helping all of us be better servants of God. If you realize the need for our prayers this morning, to go to God on your behalf or with you, we urge you to come and let your desires be known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.